Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 23. Keep in mind, this is sort of the end of all the activities that took place on Good Friday. Remember, it started about 4 a.m. Friday morning. It started with the trials at 4 a.m., trial with later on in the day. Remember the crowd requesting that Jesus be crucified. They didn't want to see him alive after they had beat him and persecuted his body. And that brings us to the end of this, of the Good Friday. Keep in mind that their Passover started later that evening. The days started in the Jewish calendar toward the evening. And so you see some interesting application there. But you follow along as I begin reading it in verse 50. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph. And by the way, if you need the pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 748. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen, placed it in a tomb, cut into a rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings of your holy scriptures that you give us to help us to understand. I pray that every time we open our Bible, we'll be reminded of 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture from Genesis to Revelation was God-breathed. God breathed out the very message he wanted us to have. And he used these godly men to write down the words which the Holy Spirit gave them so that we might understand. Bless our minds and hearts. Help us to be open to that which you have for us. Help us to make the application that you would want us to make. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. You'll notice our central idea: we must receive and stand on God's truth. It's important, and I hope you realize that every time we open the Word of God, we're opening God's truth. We're not here to say this is what Baptist truth is, or this is what this group's truth is, or this is what this catechism says, or this is what... No, we're here to share with you God's truth. And I think it's always good for us to be reminded that we need to be receptive. As we approach the Word of God, let's approach it with receptive hearts. In other words, God has something for each and every one of us from this passage. And I ask you the question, will that focus of standing on God's truth and being receptive to it, will that focus drive us deeper in our commitment to Christ and His gospel? It's so easy in this day and age to get distracted from the things of God, is it not? It's easy to drift. We're studying Hebrews in our morning Bible study, and in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he reminded the Judaistic believers who were drifting, they were backsliding, they were sort of drifting back. The Jewish Christians and... the writer of Hebrews was trying to warn them not to drift back into the traditions that they had been taught through the law. We're all creatures of habit, and sometimes we develop certain habits, and it's hard to get in and get out of habits sometimes. But sometimes if you've been raised in a certain church, a certain, maybe even a false teaching, sometimes it's hard to get that out of your head. And so we want to make sure that we establish all that we do on the from the Word of God. Now let's just follow, first of all, very simply what he's telling us here. You remember that Jesus all throughout the Gospels had shared on numerous occasions that he would be crucified, that he would be buried, and that he would arise. He had taught the disciples that. It's amazing that you and I have all the stories. And sometimes people in our generation still don't believe in the resurrection. One of the great truths of the resurrection, why would those 11 remaining disciples be willing to martyr, to live a martyr's death because they saw him, they believed in the resurrection? There's so much proof about the resurrection. And even today, even this week, I saw some things that archaeologists had overturned in the Holy Land. They're always, it's interesting how God reveals certain things. And so we see that the death of Messiah was needed, and the resurrection was needed. Always keep in mind 1 Corinthians 15, that is the resurrection chapter. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection and how we fit into that, the teaching of how we one day will have that resurrected, glorified body of Christ. So we see that emphasis. Now let's just look quickly at Joseph. It says in verse 1, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. Boy, what a good application. Wouldn't you pray and hope that people would say that of you? Oh, that's a good person. That's a righteous person. The word righteous just means wanting to be right with God. Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. They have a good testimony. They're good. They're walking with God. And we should strive for that testimony, but it wasn't easy for Joseph because he had been a secret disciple. But it says in the text here that he disagreed with the decision the people had made to crucify them. And so he finally comes out. He comes out, if you please, and lets Pilate know that I'm a believer. I want his body. When I see that phrase, good and righteous man, I think of Acts 6 and verse 3 often. Do you remember back in Acts 6? Boy, the church had exploded and was expanding from Acts 1 through Acts 5. And I mean, the Jerusalem church was just people were getting saved all over and baptized. But in Acts 6, you remember they had a problem with some of the widows. Some of the widows felt like the church was not looking out for them like they should. And so a little division set in. And you remember it goes down to verse 3, and it says Paul and the leaders of the church at that time, they sat down and discussed the situation, and they said, we're reminded in verse 6, they said, well, let's find 7 men. And I believe the King James says 7 men of good report. That means 7 men who have good character, 7 good and righteous men who... And it goes on to say, choose 7 men with character and a good testimony, but also 7 men who are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. Now, the word filled simply means that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're willing to commit to the Holy Spirit. We all, at the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit lives within us from the moment we're saved. But that doesn't mean that we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in there. We allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. And evidently, these 7 men were willing to do that. And so they had a testimony. They had character. Now, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have godly wisdom. If you're not allowing the Holy Spirit, if you're not walking in God's Spirit, if you're not listening to God's Spirit, you're not going to have the wisdom you need. Proverbs is filled full of just reminders. It's amazing today how even Christians will make decisions out in the marketplace based on what people say. And you've always got to check yourself. Well, who said it? And what are their credentials? And what authority do they have to say this? But the Bible teaches us that, you know, we need godly wisdom to make godly decisions, right? So they chose these seven men, and they said, we're going to put these men in charge. Now, most commentators believe that those seven men, that was a teaching of the formulation of disciples within the church, men who would be leaders in the church, godly men. And so we see that Joseph was a righteous man. And Luke wants us to admire this Joseph of Arimathea. It meant that he was faithful to God. It meant that he believed somewhere along the line, although he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a member of that council, but somewhere along the line, he put his faith in the Old Testament covenant and the teachings of the Old Testament, which they had at that time for them. And like others in this gospel, he was looking and waiting expectantly for the kingdom. Now, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And it was interesting that as a member of that group, a member of that council, that he was willing to step aside. And although he was a member of it, he didn't agree with all their decisions. And he didn't follow their leadership. That's why he was described as a good and righteous man, because he was filled with godly wisdom. And he reached a place to where he realized, well, they're totally wrong in what they're doing. And so he was looking for the kingdom of God, we're told. Now, he was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy man, and you say, well, how do we know that? Well, because he already owned a large burial site, which is an indication that he had this site for his whole family, and so he was a man of means, and he had the income and ability to do that. He was a secret disciple in that he did not let them know until certain times that he had become a Christ follower. Now, he was waiting for the kingdom of God, which gives further proof that he was a believer, because he was looking for God's kingdom. And he believed what the one thief said on the cross when Jesus looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise because you put your trust and faith in me. What he meant, you and I are going to, the moment we take our last breath, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be with God. Today you'll be with me in heaven. So he was looking and waiting expectantly for God's kingdom to come. We have that in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not only in heaven, but on earth. And so he was waiting for the kingdom, it indicates there. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. And what a great reminder for us. Though most of the Jewish religious leaders had opposed Jesus, there were some exceptions, and I wonder if maybe there were some other silent disciples. Sometimes we can, in sharing the gospel, if we're not careful, we can be so tactful that we don't never get around to the gospel. And so we see that that there were those who opposed. And we see that Joseph had become one of them. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, righteous man, looking forward to the kingdom. And he boldly demonstrated his faith in Jesus. Now, he demonstrated his faith in Jesus by going publicly to Pilate and asking for the body of Jesus so that he might bury him. As you see there in verse 52, he approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now, think about this again. Although he had been around and had become a follower of Jesus, he had still missed the teaching on the resurrection. Because he's thinking of the burial and not the resurrection. And he was a secret disciple who, until this point, had lacked the courage to confess Christ. Let me share a couple of cross references with you. In Matthew 27 and verse 57, Matthew said, "When it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it was released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it clean in fine linen." Now think about Pilate's position here. You'd have thought he might have rained down grief and persecution maybe on Joseph, but no, at this point Pilate was glad to get rid of him. See, remember, he didn't want to crucify him in the first place. But I'm sure he was glad to get rid of him. Let's get rid of him. What would have happened if Joseph hadn't claimed the body? Well, usually when they died as thieves on the cross, they threw them out into a large section of town and just to get rid of them. But it's fascinating that God the Father wanted to make sure that God the Son had a proper burial. Of course, that was part of the whole plan. And so we see. Also, there's a portion of Scripture in John 19:38, which is a good reminder for us too. John 19:38. Let me just share that with you real quick. John 19:38. "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night," you remember in John chapter 3, "also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body. They wrapped it." Remember Nicodemus back in John chapter 3 when he came to Jesus by night? Another secret disciple. It's good that he was a disciple, but we need to come out of the secrecy, don't we, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus? You remember Nicodemus said, "How can a man know that he's going to heaven?" That's that passage where Jesus said he must be born again. How can a man be born again physically? How can I go back and be born from my mother's womb? And he said, no, I'm talking about spiritual death, a spiritual life, spiritual birth. And so he said, you must be born again spiritually. Now, that's a great teaching for us. How many times are you born physically? And how many times are you born spiritually? Great teaching there for us. So we see back in our text that the Sanhedrin, they were a very select group. And they were well connected. They were active in the local government. And word of mouth would, I'm sure, traveled fast in Jerusalem. Joseph must soon have learned what had happened. Jesus was dead, so he thought, now's the chance. I don't want to miss it. So he stepped out of the shadows. He went directly to Pilate, and he asked for the body. This was not without risk or without cost. It could have very well been that. And so Pilate, I think, at that point was so glad to get rid of it that he allowed him to take the body then. Don't forget that part, though, that he's waiting for the kingdom of God. And that's a good reminder for us in his teaching and his understanding. And again, you see, based on the central idea, you see again the reason that we must receive and stand on God's truth. And sometimes we look at the Bible and it might appear to be paradoxical, but we see the importance of just trusting in God, diving deeper into our commitment to Christ and his gospel. Boy, can you believe this? It seems like January 1st was just yesterday, right? And here we are, Easter. I was thinking about this last night when I was trying to wind down. I was thinking, goodness, January, February, March, April, we're already in them. And I think that's why we need to remind ourselves with a question there. And just the necessity of driving deeper in our commitment to Christ and his gospel. Oh, there are people today all around you and me. People all around us that if they die today, they're going out into a Christless eternity. And yet sometimes you and I have the answer to that. So Joseph requests the body, the Lord's body from Pilate, and he buries the body in this unused tomb. And though burying the body was a godly, religious thing to do, but Joseph is focused on the Lord's body rather than on the hope of the resurrection. It would have been better if he had buried the Lord still looking to the future of Christ, but like the other disciples, he had missed that for some reason. He does not know it yet, so we don't wish to be too hard on Joseph, but in 3 days, his grief will be lifted. When they discover that Jesus has resurrected. In 3 days, the tomb will be empty. In 3 days, Christ will be raised again in glory and power. And that'll change Joseph's future and focus at that point. He'll then see Christ more clearly than he did on the day of the Lord's death. He will see the Lord not in grave clothes, but he'll see him clothed in his glory. Now, just a little side thought there. You remember when Jesus resurrected and for 40 days he showed up to different individuals and groups. Remember, he never bothered to knock or open the door. He just walked through the door, walked through the wall. I mean, he just showed up. Why? Because he now had that glorified body. And 1 Corinthians 15 is going to teach you down toward the end that when you take your last breath, you're going to have that glorified body. Jesus said, you're going to be as me. Boy, the resurrection is, don't you love this? I love Easter. Don't you just love the Easter season? It's just a great, great time. So the Lord will be out of his grave clothes. And he demonstrated that immediately. You remember the grave clothes weren't all messed up. Like we men sometimes leave our clothes laying around the floor. Any men guilty of that, ladies? You remember when they looked in the tomb, everything was as it was, right? Because he just resurrected through everything. Now look secondly at Luke. I just want to focus a few minutes on Luke, and I want to share these three thoughts with you. Why does Luke pay so much attention to Jesus' burial? You remember, compared to what he's taught, all through his book and how much time he spent on different things. He spent a lot of part of the Bible on this particular section. Now, the first reason is that he removes any doubt about the reality of Jesus' death. He removes any doubt about the reality of Jesus' death. You see, the Roman soldiers had made sure that Joseph had himself handled the body, and others had helped him prepare the body for burial, and others helped him carry it to the tomb. So why did they go through all of that? Like some liberal theologians say, well, he was probably just in a deep sleep and had passed out and he came to. Why did they carry him to a tomb and wrap him and prepare him for burial, if that be the case? Now, the second reason is that Luke makes clear that there was no confusion about the location of Jesus' burial place. He removes all the confusion about the burial. And he reminds us, now Joseph's tomb was new, and a variety of witnesses knew where it was. The women knew where it was because, and we're going to see next Sunday when we move into chapter 24, they run down to the tomb. And they're worried on their way down there, how are we going to get that door open with that big round stone in front of it? And Jesus, God had already taken care of that for them. And so we see that there was a variety of witnesses. Now, thirdly, Luke adds that the women went to prepare spices and ointments to return after the Sabbath to anoint the body. In other words, think about what he's saying there. Nobody, despite what Jesus had taught them, was expecting Jesus' resurrection. Listen, that's why it's so important that you and I keep our ears open when we're studying the Word of God, right? Keep your ears open when you're not studying the Word of God. But we need to listen, be alert. You need to think about what the Scriptures is saying. Don't just let it fly by and fly over, and don't think you've just done your Sunday duty. The Bible said that I'm to be gathered together with those of like faith and like belief. I'm to go to church. Don't make this a time of duty. You can check off. Got that done this week. But I hope we come to church to listen, to learn, so that we might continue to grow and be aware of the Holy Spirit's teaching in our life. And so we see that these women, they didn't understand. They weren't expecting Jesus. But before we come to that resurrection, we should take another look at Joseph. I want to share an interesting thought with you now. Is everybody listening? If you're listening, nod your little head up and down, because Baptists are good at smiling like, yeah, I'm right with you, preacher, but you're wonder where we'll go for lunch. Maybe we'll try. But think about this. Think about Luke. I've reminded you before. Remember, Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor, and so he was very meticulous. And of all the gospel writers, Luke, and I love this, one commentary I was reading, he said Luke was more like a historian in his method. But historians can also be poets and theologians about the way they frame the whole gospel. Now think about this. His story of Jesus' life begins with him being cared for by a man named Joseph, Luke 1 and 2, the birth of Jesus. Who was his earthly father? Joseph. Joseph. And then he's cared for at the end of his life by a man named Joseph. It's interesting that Luke would remind us of that. And this second man places him in a borrowed resting place. You remember in the beginning at his birth, he laid in a borrowed, everything was borrowed. We don't have any room for you, but his trough was borrowed, his. And then at the end, we find the same thing, that it ends with Jesus being cared for by another man named Joseph, who lays him in another borrowed resting place where no man had ever laid. The story has come full circle from Luke 1 to Luke 24. Another Joseph has received Christ into his heart and in his life. And at the turning point of Luke's gospel, near the beginning of the journey to Jerusalem, Jesus had said that discipleship meant following me. And if you look in Luke 9, you remember in Luke 9:51, when we started this journey, and that's when he said he started this journey toward Jerusalem. Started the journey toward Jerusalem, where he knew he would be crucified. But then in verse 9 and verse 58, let me just turn and remind us of that. 9 and 58 says, Jesus told him, foxes have dens. Let me read 57. And they were traveling on the road. Someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. One of them said to Jesus. Jesus told him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. I love that passage where he approaches the disciples and he invites them, and it just simply says, they followed. And his challenge was just simply, follow me. Follow me. And they packed up and followed him. Boy, what a great truth for all of us to keep in mind. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Now Joseph had come out into the open as a disciple, and whatever it might cost, so he laid up Jesus, gave up Jesus, the place where he had planned to lay his own head. And at the cross, Jesus had given up what was his for the sake of Joseph. Now Joseph was giving up what was his for the sake of Jesus. And that's what it means to be a disciple. I was reading once about Martin Luther's life, and there's a phrase that I'll never forget in the book. It mentioned that when Martin Luther got saved, that he referred to it. Sometimes they've debated as to who said this, but many have given him that. And he used a phrase called the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. We might refer to it as renewing your mind in Christ Jesus. Transforming your life. Transformation. The Great Exchange. Christ took our place and gave himself for us. But that leads to another exchange. We give ourselves to Christ and we live for him. Is there a way in which the Spirit is prompting you to recommit yourself to this second exchange? Have you been drifting? Been struggling? It's important for us. Try to overcome that as much as possible. Here's what Martin Luther said about the Great Exchange. He said, therefore, my dear brother, learn Christ and him crucified. He said, learn Christ and learn him crucified. Learn to pray to him, a despairing and despairing of yourself, say, Thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. Thou hast taken up on thyself what is mine and hast given to me what is thine. Thou hast taken up on thyself what thou wast not and hast given to me what I was not. Beware of aspiring to such purity that you will not wish to be looked upon as a sinner or to be one. For Christ dwells only in sinners, and on this account he descended from heaven where he dwelled among the righteous to dwell among sinners. Meditate on this love of his, and you will see his sweet consolation. For why was it necessary for him to die if we can obtain a good conscience by our works and afflictions? Accordingly, you will find peace only in him, only when you despair of yourself and your own works. Besides, you will learn from him that just as he has received you, so he has made your sins his own and has made his righteousness yours. The great exchange. Oh, how we need to experience the great exchange in our lives as we think about our service to the Lord. When I was a young teenager, I was saved early in life. I was about 9 years old. My family lived in Grundy, Virginia. It's in the West Virginia, Kentucky line, down in the corner of the southwest part of the state. When I was 12 years old, my dad was a coal miner. He got up one day and I have two brothers and a sister. He said, I don't want you boys working in a coal mine. We're moving to Maryland. And so he moved us to Elkton, Maryland. And my mother got involved in a startup church. Guy was starting a church, and we met in Main Street, in a right across from the post office on Main Street in Elkton, Maryland. There was an old three-story house, and we met in that house for church. And I remember as a nine-year-old going to that church there in Grundy, First Baptist Church, but I never really understood anything about discipleship or commitment. And the pastor's wife in that church invited me to come to a youth meeting. She said, we're having a teen party on Saturday. But she failed to tell me that they were having a painting party. They were going to paint some of the rooms in the church that need painted. But after we did some work on the church, they invited us all down in the small church auditorium, and they had a speaker. His name was Dan Bertstrom. He was a director of Youth for Christ in Wilmington, Delaware. And man, he spoke to us. And for the first time in my life, I was probably about 13. The first time in my life, I was challenged with discipleship, what it meant to follow him. And from that day on, it was a challenge to me because I knew that God wanted me to live for him. But I'll never forget that day. Pastor Howard Van Sice. He was a good man. I was in that church for several years. And that's what we mean by the great exchange. When we reach that place in our life where we realize that God has something for us, but we need to listen for the Holy Spirit and we need to make that commitment. You say, well, how often should I commit to the Lord? As often as you need to. Sometimes it might need to be every day. Sometimes it might need to be every week. Don't ever be ashamed of making a recommitment to the Lord. That's what the great exchange is all about. I won't go into this. William Wilberforce. He was a prominent British politician and reformer. But he got saved, and he was dedicated his life to abolishing the slave trade and advocating for social, moral reforms. But he got very involved in the evangelical church in England. And as a young man, already a member of Parliament, and he said this once, he said, surely the principles of Christianity lead to action as well as meditation. See, we come to church to sort of get recharged, get our batteries charged up, and then we leave here with that commitment of action. Amen. I read just the other day that regardless of what do you think, I'm not saying this politically, but I was fascinating story about Elon Musk and his inventions. And I read that he's working on a car right now that the battery can be recharged within 15 minutes. Now, Keith's been parking his Tesla in the garage so it doesn't get trouble. But I thought, you know, how he's always looking for new ideas and something. And I thought, you know, that has a spiritual application to us who know Jesus. Let's pray that he gets to know Jesus. But that's what a recommitment's all about, getting recharged. I don't think we can do it in 15 minutes, but maybe. But sometimes we just need to get recharged, don't we? We need to focus back on the great exchange. And as we go through this Easter season, and boys, we look forward to next week, let's pray that God will help us to experience that great exchange. I'm going to exchange this life of persecution and struggle and doubt and discouragement and maybe depression and just the struggles of life. I'm going to trade that in for a spirit-filled walk with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he came up out of that grave to give me victory over death. And really, biblically, we're not looking forward to death. We're just looking forward to moving our residence to heaven. Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's all stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you so very much for your blessings today and your goodness and your love for us. We thank you for all that we enjoy in our faith, in this faith journey. And I pray that if there be one here who needs Jesus as their personal Savior, that they'll put their faith and trust in him today. And I pray for those who have settled our own salvation, Lord, that we will never get tired of recommitting and getting back on focus, getting back on target, renewing our commitment to the Lord. And we need to do that, Lord, often. And I'm sure there's someone here this morning that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and he's saying, make that commitment. Just recharge yourself. Leave here today with the attitude that I'm just recharging my Christian life, and I'm going to make some changes. And I pray that you'll help all of us in those considerations, and we ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.